Welcome to COC. How are you today? Awesome. Awesome. So glad that you're here today and super excited that you've chosen to worship with us. We are heading into the second week of a three-week series that we have called Haggai. How many of you, let's just say a quick quote. How many of you pronounce it Haggai? How many of you pronounce it Haggai? How many of you don't even know what I am talking about? Praise Jesus. All right. Thank you very much. Haggai is an Old Testament book that sometimes people wonder, what in the world is something like that in the Bible? It's two chapters. I mean, it's so short, but it's written by a minor Old Testament prophet. And here's the thing. God felt it was very important and vital to put this book in the Bible because it's powerful and it's got so much relevant truth for us. And I love to do little, books of the Bible types of series. And this is one that's just ministered to me. As I said last week, I'm kind of taking about 5 weeks off from the pulpit in a few weeks. And man, this has ministered to me so much in preparing it. And I'm really excited about it. So this week's message is specifically designed for those of you that may be discouraged right now, or you're experiencing some discouragement in your life, or maybe you know somebody that is discouraged and this is something that you could use as a support to them. And if you're hurting in life, and chances are if you're not right now, you will at some point in time in your life. My prayer this week has been that this particular message will minister to you specifically and directly. If you missed last week, let me catch you up just a little bit so you understand what this whole book is about. We went all the way back into Old Testament history, all the way back to King Solomon, and primarily focused on when King Solomon was the king of Israel. He built one of the most renowned and beautiful and magnificent things in architecture that our world has ever seen. He built the temple. And it was so magnificent. It was absolutely mind-blowing. And people would come from all around the world to worship God and to also give honor and praise to Solomon for what he had done. And just because the glory of the temple was remarkable. So in the minds of the people, this was just incredible. So here's what happened, as do all of we are destined for this. King Solomon died. Right? And we know that's going to happen for all of us. But King Solomon died. And as he passed on, the people of Israel, they began to turn away from God. And this seems to be a repetitive theme in their lives. And they started worshiping idols. And here's what happened. Because God loves his people, he doesn't let his children go on and on. He disciplines them. He corrects them in different ways. And he did this in the Old Testament a lot through prophets. And they would come into the land and they would speak on behalf of God. God would speak to them. Then they would deliver the message to the people. And God allowed a series of events to happen in the Israelites' lives to kind of draw them back to him. Now, if you're a historian, this is the knowledge that you're interested in. In 587 BC, that's before Christ, the Babylonians came in and they completely invaded Judah. And that also included the destruction of the city. But more importantly, kind of for the Israelites, the epicenter of their religious, their belief system, the temple, it was annihilated. Now, this was a big deal because I just was trying to paint a picture that the temple was massive, not only in all of its glory, but this was their religious identity, and it was destroyed by the Babylonians. And then at that time, they took hundreds of thousands of Jewish people into captivity, and I told you last week they did this, and they were in captivity for 5 decades. That's 50 years they were enslaved. They were in captivity. And you can only imagine what happened kind of after that 50 years when finally some hope happened, some like restored, rejuvenated faith when they allowed a remnant of Jews to go back to Jerusalem and restore the city, rebuild the walls, and also rebuild the temple, because that was their primary objective at that time. Under the governor, Zerubbabel, there was about 50,000 or so people that were allowed to go back to rebuild the city and, more importantly, rebuild the house of God, which was the temple. So they began their work. They laid the foundation. They put the altar in place. But then they were met with some resistance. And guess what they did? You know the story if you were here last week. They gave up. They gave up. They just like, this is too hard. This is more than what we expected. And here's what happened. So finally, remember, again, get this perspective. 50 years, you can go back and reestablish your spiritual identity, rebuild the temple, rebuild your city. 50 years you had to wait to have freedom and an open relationship with God once again in their minds. 50 years. And the moment that they have some resistance, they call time out and they wait another 14 years. 14 years. So now we're at 64 years to rebuild the temple. And here's what happened. Like I said, God raised up the prophet Haggai and he came into their lives and he restored them, kind of stoked the coals to kind of rebuild the God's house and get back to the initial task. And he came in, and his first message last week was, stop focusing on your houses and refocus on God's house, and let's put God back into the first priority that he needs to be in your life. So there we are. And with that context in mind, if you got your Bibles, you can turn there, Haggai chapter 1, verse 13. We're going to pick it up and we're going to see what today's message is all about. Haggai chapter 1, verse 13 says this: then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. He said, God said, I am with you. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but when I read words like this in the Bible, this inspires me, right? This is good news. To know that I am a child of God, and no matter what I am experiencing, I know that God is with me. It is so good that somebody here today that's facing or in the middle of a crisis and discouragement, you need to be reminded of this. So we're going to just say this out loud on the count of three, all right? I am with you, all right? On the count of three. God said this to you. One, two, three. I am with you. Okay, I don't think you believe it, all right? So let's say this again, because whatever you're going through, you need to be reminded of this today. I am with you. On the count of three, one, two, three. I am with you. God is with you. And so often when we face discouragement, a little bit of, you know, pushback, a little bit of resistance that leads us into depression or discouragement, how quickly do we forget that God never went anywhere? God is with you. So that's a big idea. All right, let's keep reading. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. Now let me call a quick time out here real quick again and just kind of bring to light something that you need to be aware of. What will God often do in your life when you are going through discouragement? If you are seeking and pursuing him, this is a fact. God will often stir up your spirit. He will often give you a restored hope to accomplish something that he initially placed on your heart to accomplish, in your mind to accomplish. And God gave these people this new sense of faith. And this will often happen to followers of Jesus when they place God back into the first priority of their life. He will stir up your spirit. The bigger question is, will you listen and let him? He will give you a rejuvenated belief and faith that God can and will accomplish something in your life. Let's keep reading, because we're about to see what happens when God gives you a newly rejuvenated faith. Haggai chapter 1, 14, the second half. With this newly rejuvenated faith, they came back together and they began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty. They started to once again believe, we can do this. We are able to accomplish what God originally placed in our life. Because we know that God is with us, And he has stirred our spirit to get back to doing what he has called us to do. However, about a month later, they fizzle out again. I know that I'm not talking to anybody right now. I'm talking to like somebody you know, right? Some of you are like, I'm sitting by that somebody you know. Here's what happened. They had one of their big religious festivals, and all of the people came and gathered around the temple that they had been working on, the construction site, and they were like this. Is this all there is? Is this all that we've been able to accomplish? We've been working. We finally have gotten back at it. We know God is with us. He's stirred our spirits. We know we can accomplish this task, but this is it? This is all the progress that we have to show for? Not by showing me your hands, but by raising the hand in your heart. How often does this happen to you? How often do you know and finally come to the point of stop wallowing in your self-pity and realize the time is now, like we talked about last week, the time is now. I've gone up into the mountains. I've brought down the timber and I'm building the house. God has stirred my spirit. He's restored my faith. I'm at it. And in a matter of like a month, it happens again. Whenever we put God first, once again, finally set out to accomplish what he's called us to accomplish, we quit again. You know how many times I'm throwing myself on the altar a lot in this series, because the book of Haggai has really, like I said earlier, been ministering to me. Do you know how many times this happens to me with areas in my life? And in particular, because you know this is a battle that I fight, I've been real with you, with my health. I get my spirit stirred, and I get after it, and it's like 3 to 4 weeks into it, I've been busting my butt, starving myself, killing myself, and I look around and say, this is stupid. I need a free day. Anybody like free days? Come on, hallelujah today, free days. Right? That's what we call them on our diets or lifestyle changes. Free days. Hallelujah, Jesus. I need a free day. My problem is my free day turns into a free week, which turns into a free month. Claire's agreeing big time with me today. My pops up on the front row. You know, you lose 10, you lose 15, you lose 25 pounds. And you still, there's like this section in your closet that you just like, you just put like a sticky note on there. Don't touch or don't even think about it until another 60 is gone, right? You know what I'm talking about. Why are you even holding on that stuff? You know, it's been like 5 years because I'm going to get back to there again. And I'm killing myself and I've got nothing to show for it. So I'll quit. Somebody's serious talking to you right now telling you, you need to do this. Now listen, this is my little story. But what's yours? What's your story? Right? You get your spirit stirred and you attack it and you say something like, I can build this temple. And then like a month or so later, you flame out. You flame out. And before you know it, what once was your New Year's resolution, you find yourself in September and you're like, ah, the holidays are coming. We'll start again next January. So what do you do, right, in October, November, and December? You dig the hole deeper. Now, I'm not just talking about your weight. I'm talking about spending money. I'm talking about all kinds of things. I'll just wait. I knew I committed to serve at COC, but the holidays, I'm going to be busy. I'll just do it at the beginning of the year. You put it on hold. The task is even bigger. And that's exactly what's happening with the people of God in our story. You see, they're not much different than we are. So God has Haggai ask them a question, which I want you to kind of put yourself in the position, and as you hear this, I want you to hear God asking you this question with that area in your life. And I think that if you look deep enough into this question, it's unbelievably loving. It's unbelievably compassionate. And you're going to see that God is trying to get to the root of the discouragement. And if you're discouraged today, maybe you're discouraged because of one of the two reasons we find revealed in this question. Okay, Haggai chapter 2, verse 3. This is again God speaking through Haggai, right? He said, "Who of you is left who saw the house in its former glory?" In other words, that kind of meant this. Who of you is old enough to remember, right? There's probably a few that are there, but you know, 50, 64 years, okay. But who of you remember Solomon's original temple? Wasn't it amazing? And he goes on, he says, now look around. How does it look now? Look around at this construction site. How does it look now? Does it look anything like that to you or like nothing to you? And it's right here that we find the two major causes to discouragement in our lives. If you're a note taker, you want to write these down. Number one is this: comparisons, comparisons, comparisons. One of the primary reasons for discouragement in your life, comparing. The second one, lack of progress. Lack of progress. It's most certain that the people in our story were doing the same thing that you and I often do when we get discouragement in our lives. Please don't miss this, okay? I'm going to say this very clearly. Comparing their start with someone else's finish. All right, now that was so good, I'm going to say it again. Because this happens with all of us in our lives. When we compare our start with someone else's finish. Let me unpack that for you so you understand that. Their thinking sounded something like this. We just started this temple. And it doesn't look very good at all. And their finish, from what we can remember, was so much better. There was this major sense of comparison happening. They were comparing their start with someone else's finish. And friends, let me just tell you this. That will never, ever, ever work in your life. It will never work in your life. It's no wonder why you get a sense of discouragement. I get incredibly discouraged personally when I compare myself with where other people are and I am not. Nothing leads me faster to discouragement or feeling overwhelmed when I compare myself to somebody else and where they are and I am not. And that bothers me. Maybe it happens to you. Maybe it sounds something like this. Man, he's got such a great job. He's got an amazing car. He's got a fantastic house, and you're thinking, I hate my job. My car barely runs, and I'm renting. Or maybe if you're a lady here, right, and you find yourself in this comparing your life to someone else's, and yours sounds like this, sheesh, man, her kids, they go to school in perfectly matched outfits, right? And then they go home, or they go to school with these home-baked goods for their packed lunch, and her kids already have college credit, and they're in fifth grade. And you're thinking this is crazy. My kids are barely even dressed in the morning. I mean, I think at least they had pants on. They forgot their lunch money. It's on the counter again. And my kid's flunking PE. And then if you just want to just totally make it horrible and just really, really feel like a massive loser, after your kids go off to school, you log on to Facebook. Right? And you start saying this, are you kidding me? How did she get invited to that party and I didn't get invited to it? It's a freaking Tupperware party. Why would you even want to go? That's That's my thinking. But your thinking is, why didn't I get invited? Guys, you're like looking at your buddy on there. It's like, nice vacation pics, Jerry. Isn't this like your third vacation of the year? Man, I have to save 2 years to save enough money to go to Tombstone for an extended weekend. Comparisons, comparisons, comparisons. And just like the people in our story, your comparisons lead you to look at your little pathetic attempt at building a new temple, and you quickly see how it pales in comparison to the glory of Solomon's temple. So you feel like you're a failure. Are you kidding me? I mean, that would be discouraging to anybody, would it not? And then there's lack of progress, right? We're a month into it, and it's not going well. And every time, like, your spirit gets stirred, you take one step forward only to find yourself taking two steps back. It's like, what? I'm gaining no traction. I'm getting nowhere. And you start comparing yourself to the lack of progress in your life, and you're like, she's ahead of me, he's doing more, they've got it and I don't have it. I'm trying my best and I'm not making any progress. And then all of a sudden, you're feeling just like the people in our story, saying something like this: I'm not even sure it's worth it. I'm giving my best, but I'm not getting anything back. And you get discouraged and you go back to the sidelines and you stop doing what God has called you to do. Let me be really honest and really raw again with you today. Let me share my heart. I live with discouragement all the time. And it just never seems to go away. It's like as I maybe rebuild the temple in one area of my life, kind of like I was talking about, another area seems to be just like immediately waiting for me right over there. And that's discouraging because it just never seems to end. Especially, again, this is where I'm just being raw, okay? So don't judge me. I'm crucifying myself. Especially in the area of being a pastor. I am constantly discouraged at my sinfulness. That I'm a Jesus follower and a pastor at that. And I'm constantly discouraged because I never feel like I do good enough with that calling. I never feel that way. I feel like this, like always, that no matter what, I just don't deliver at what I've been called to do. It's like I've been called to be a shepherd of a great church. You're a great church. And it's my job to help sheep follow Jesus faithfully. And I'll just be honest with you, sometimes I just don't feel like it's working. I'm just being honest with you. And part of that is this: I have a tendency to focus more on what's not working as opposed to what is working. It's very natural for me to dwell on the negative as opposed to the positive. And you know what that is, right? That's comparison. So it's like, no matter what, though, I try and teach and model truth in people's lives, tell you what the Word of God says, and I just feel sometimes I'm just not that good at it. And you may be like, why do you feel that? Because there's still, marriage is crumbling that lead to divorce, and there's still families devastated by rebellious children, and moms and dads can't figure that out. There's still addiction. There's still abandonment. And there's still so many people that are focused on building their houses more than building God's house. You know what that is, right? That's lack of progress. And that's devastating to me. That's discouraging to me as a pastor. It makes me feel inadequate, not worthy, and like I'm not delivering what I've been called to do. And you're out there, you're like, whew, why are you telling us this, Pastor Josh? I'm once again this week just trying to level the playing field. And we can all be depressed together. Right? I promise you I'm not having a pity party. Please don't walk out of here and give me hugs and like, don't leave, you know, we love you. Please come back after 5 weeks. Don't do all that stuff. I'm not going anywhere because I just want you to know I'm sharing my heart with you, and I just want you to know. I know it's easy to look at somebody that you may admire or to be spiritually at a place that you're not. And I appreciate that if you do. I may be just a big assumption in you thinking that of me. I don't know. I'm just taking your following me as that humbly. If you stab me, I will bleed. Just like you would bleed. I get it. And I'm sharing with you with one of the things that is one of the constant discouragements that I live with. I consider this calling and this task to be one of the greatest and highest honors. And friends, when we stand before Jesus as brothers and sisters in Christ, there is only one person that will stand and give an answer for the Church of Celebration, and that's me. And that comes with enormous pressure that I place on my life, and I live with discouragement a lot in this area. I want you to know, I get it. Discouragement is there, and it sucks. So with that said, because you're like, what, how do you, why do you keep coming back? For more, like, right? Here is why. Let me share with you what helps me keep going. Keep building the temple when I feel discouraged. I want to show you what God tells his people to do when they feel discouraged. Remember last week we said that when the people were like, we don't know how to build the temple and get back at it. And God said, go up into the mountains, bring down the timber, and build my house, right? Do you remember that? Shake your heads yes. If you weren't here, say yes anyway, because I just told you, you should know, okay? And God, we think our lives are so complicated with this discouragement, and God's like, just calm down, take a deep breath, and let me simplify this for you. You're overthinking the issue. And because of that simplicity of your mind, I'm gonna make this as simple as possible. I'm going to make it as easy as 1, 2, 3. And then when you're doing steps 1, 2, and 3, remember I said last week, don't stop thinking 4, 5, and 6. You can't handle 4, 5, and 6. There may not even be 4, 5, and 6. Stop worrying about the details and just do the 3 simple things that I told you to do. And when you encounter difficulty and it gets a little difficult and hard, always, always, always what? Choose the hard right over the easy wrong. You just do that, okay? Well, God pretty much tells his people to do something right here, again, pretty similar. When you're discouraged and you're asking God, what do I do? What do I do? He says to do this. Haggai chapter 2, verse 4. But now, be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work. There it is. It's like God doesn't even give us 3 steps this time. He's like, I'll give you 2 steps. Be strong and do the work. So when I start feeling bad for myself, God, I don't think I'm cut out for this. I don't think I'm doing a good job. He tells me, be strong and keep doing the work. Be strong, because remember, Josh, I am with you. Be strong and keep swinging the hammer. That's what he tells us, to be strong and do the work. So it's a pop quiz, so everybody's paying attention. Let's see if this works. When you're discouraged and you want to give up, what do you do? Be strong and do the work. The two things that you do, be strong and do the work. Now, here's the great news for us that call ourselves brothers or sisters in Christ, born again Christians. You don't have to do the work on your own power. Can I get an amen? This is awesome. It's because we live in what's known as the grace age. That's the New Testament times, and our New Testament teaches us this. When you are weak, his strength is made perfect. That means this is Christians. You don't have to be strong on your own strength. You have a supernatural strength that lives inside of you. Meaning this. This will blow your minds. The same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives inside of you. That's what we're talking about right here. And that is pretty powerful. And if you are a born-again Christian and you have not tapped into that power, you are selling your Christian life short. You have that power. That means something incredible. It means that when you don't feel like you can do it anymore, you're about to give up, that means that you're a perfect candidate for God's strength to be strong in you. Listen to this. This is powerful. What do you do when you are discouraged? Be strong and do the work. You be strong in his power and you do the work. What do you do, celebrators? Be strong and do the work. You be strong and you put down another stone. When you start to get tired and you look around and you haven't seen much progress, you be strong and you put down another stone. When you get a little bit weary and you look around and say, I've been doing this for 4 weeks, there's not much progress, you be strong and put down another stone. Right? You look around after like a year and you're like, there's not much progress. I don't get this. They're doing it. I'm not. You be strong and you put down another stone. Because if you do that long enough, I promise you, because this is what I've experienced. Okay? And I don't say I experience this all the time, but this is the reminder that God gives me. If you be strong and you keep putting down stones, this discovery will happen to you in your life. You'll learn this incredible principle. Successful people do consistently what normal people do occasionally. Again, that is so good. I'm going to say it again because it just hasn't resonated with you yet. If you be strong and you keep putting down stones, regardless of comparing yourself to what other people are doing and the lack of progress that you may be making. If you do it long enough, you will discover that successful people do consistently what normal people do occasionally. You may say amen, shout hallelujah on that one. You will discover this. So what do you do when you feel discouraged? Oh, you're getting there. You're getting there. Yeah. You keep showing up and doing the work. You keep putting down stones. You be strong in the Lord. You continue opening up God's word, seeking him daily. Be strong in doing the right thing. Make the hard right over the easy wrong. Make that decision. Show up. Do the work. And you'll eventually discover that successful people do consistently what normal people do occasionally. If you're discouraged today, be strong. Do the work. Stay in the game. For the person that's out there and you're constantly falling for this comparison trap and you're constantly checking and looking at the lack of progress, be strong. Keep showing up every day. Do the work. determined that you will consistently do what other people only do occasionally. Keep putting down stones. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 gives us a great, great promise with this particular plan. It says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you don't, what? Give up. It's conditional, isn't it? We love that. We love the whole harvest thing. That's progress. We're going to get something amazing. But it is conditional, friends. I love to personalize scripture sometimes. Put that back up, please. Boy, they're quick up there today. All right, listen. Galatians 6, I love to personalize scripture. So when I'm discouraged, I'll go to something like this. You know, after I'm like mad at God and I do the same thing you do. I'm like, I ain't talking to you for a couple weeks, all right? We'll come back around to this thing, but just let me wallow in my self-pity and we'll come back around. He'll show me scripture. I'll spend some time with him and I'll grow back into this understanding of he's with me, right? And he stirs my spirit. And then I'll come to passage like this and when I just feel discouraged, like I was talking to you about the pastor thing, I'll say this, Josh, don't get weary in doing good, because what you're doing is doing good. Because at the proper time, Josh, you're gonna reap a harvest if you don't give up. Why don't you try personalizing scripture with whatever you're going through right now, whatever your discouragement? I'm not belittling it, I'm not downplaying it, but why don't you put that scripture and put your name into it right now? If you know for sure God's with you, he stirred your spirit, you've gone up into the mountains, you've brought down the timber and you're building the house, but you're discouraged, why don't you try personalizing that scripture right there? Be strong and do the work. Keep putting down those stones. Now, that was just the setup. You thought I was done. You're like, wow, that's awesome. Only two things I have to remember today. Yeah, awesome. Right? Here's the kicker. Blow your minds. God says, be strong and do the work, right? Okay, three of you got that. Be strong and do the work, right? Okay. And that might then lead us, some of us, you know the person, right? They're like sitting next to you. That might lead you to ask this question. Why? Why do I need to keep being strong and doing the work when I'm not seeing any results? Well, guess what? God already answered your question. He already answered your question in Haggai chapter 2, verse 4, when he says, here's why you be strong and do the work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. For I am with you. Guys, be strong and do the work. Hey, listen, that is unbelievable, simple advice to go through with discouragement. But it means nothing if you don't understand this. This is the key to it all. It's not that you do it on your own. It's that you do it with him. And you see, God was about to show his people here in our story the most world-changing news since the beginning of time. And he says it this way, and I'll break this down for you, and we're almost done. Haggai chapter 2, 6, 9. He said, be strong, do the work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And listen, I will fill this house, the temple, with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Now check this out, because he's about ready to give him something amazing. The glory of this present house, the glory of what you are building, will be greater than the glory that you can remember of the former house. Everything that you can think about Solomon, which people traveled all around the world, it's written about in history books today, Solomon's temple, the glory that I will fill in this house will be greater than the glory that you can remember that Solomon built. And then he says, in this place, the place that I'm going to build, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. In short, here's what that means. God tells them that they can't even get their minds wrapped around this. He says something like, the glory of this present temple is gonna be way greater than the glory of the former temple. And they're thinking when God says this, what are you saying, God? That's like almost blasphemy. How can you say that? There's no way even possible that something can be built even greater than what Solomon built. And he said this because they didn't know what God knew. And you and I now know. They had no idea that God was actually foreshadowing the great New Testament truth of his coming love. You see, all throughout the Old Testament, what happens in the physical that you read about, that's why the Old Testament is extremely relevant. Okay? It gives complete credibility to the New Testament. It fulfills, okay? The New Testament fulfills the law. All right? So what you see happen in physical is often a picture of what will happen spiritual in the New Testament. It's a foreshadow. God shows physically in the Old Testament what he's going to do spiritually in the New Testament. And God shows naturally in the Old Testament what he's going to do supernaturally in the New Testament. And here's how. God in essence is saying in this moment, I'm about to do something that you can't even imagine. He's telling them this. And here it is. Don't miss this. It's incredible. In the Old Testament, people would have to go to the temple and make a sacrifice in hopes to be right with God. This was their relationship. That's why it was so important to have a temple. So they had a place that they could come and offer sacrifices to the priest, and they could offer it on behalf to the cleansing of their sins so they could be right with God. This was the Old Testament covenant of being right with God. However, in the New Testament, God says something like this. Those of you that are followers of Jesus, you are actually now the temple of the Holy Spirit yourself. Whoa. And that's absolutely mind-blowing. It means that if you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you placed a saving faith in him, you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, that your body, physical body, is now the house, the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's where God dwells. It means this, where once you had to go to the temple and make a sacrifice in hopes to being right with God in the New Testament, God has come to you. He made the ultimate sacrifice, the final sacrifice, so you could be made right with him. And you, if you receive that sacrificial gift personally, then guess what? The Holy Spirit now dwells within you, and you are now the new temple of God. Which means this is beautiful. It's mind-blowing, right? It means that Jesus is actually the greater glory that he was referring to when he makes the comparisons of the old temple with the new temple. Greater than the previous splendor. Are you kidding me? Listen, Solomon's temple was magnificent, but it pales in comparison to Jesus. Can I get an amen? And friends, that changes everything because it means this. You don't have to be strong and do the work on your own because you're the temple and God's already with you. God's already with you. He's the greater glory. In essence, it means this. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that is freaking awesome. It means if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the greater glory who now dwells in you. It means this. Every time you put down a stone in his name, you're glorifying God. When you serve someone, he's being glorified. When you love someone, he's being glorified. When you forgive someone, he's being glorified. When you lift up his name, he's being glorified. So if you're discouraged today, I told you last week, you're gonna get all I got for the next 2 weeks. Because I'm pouring everything out so I can get my spirit stirred over the next 5 weeks. And maybe you're catching a glimpse of what God's been doing in my own life through the study of Haggai. Guys, this is two chapters. How can so much stuff be in two chapters? How can, you know what I'm saying? And I just love, because, man, we're so complicated, aren't we? This whole mess that we're in, God just doesn't understand. That's what we think. And God's got, he's like, that. You're so simplistic, God says. Josh, you're just so simple-minded. So because you're simple-minded and you think your problem is bigger than mine, hey, my son died on the cross for your sins. That's a pretty big deal. That's a pretty big problem. I probably was pretty heartbroken over that. So because you think simplistically and you think that's such a big deal, I'm going to break this down. And Haggai gives us so simple strategies. Last week, right? You know, the time is now. Quit waiting. Go up into the mountains. Bring down the timber. Build my house. This week, I'm feeling discouraged. Man, what you told me to do, the time is now. It's only been a week. Nothing's changing. It's changing for them. I talked to them last week, comparison. But my lack of progress, it's there. God says, you be strong. You be strong and keep doing the work. Think about the magnitude of this. God came to you. He made the ultimate and final sacrifice for you to be right with him. And he's not only with you, he's in you. Gosh. If we could just get that, right? He's in you. If you're a child of God, he's in you. And if that's the case, why would you not do everything that he's called you to do? Let's bow our heads, stand, close our eyes. I am wondering today, no one's looking around, all heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I am wondering today how many people might have the courage to simply, right where you are, raise your hand. No one's looking. All heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Wives, if you know this to be true about your husband, keep your mouth shut and your eyes closed. Guys, the same thing. You keep your mouth shut and your eyes closed. This is a God and you moment. I'm wondering if there's somebody today that might be willing to just raise your hand just so I can see. I promise you, I will not track you down. As you walk out of here, I will not say, hey, I saw you had your hand raised. Let's talk a little bit. No, I won't do that. I won't do that. I just want you to admit something that you really first have to admit before you really can be strong and do the work. And that's this. How many of you out there today have the courage to just raise your hand and say, Josh, there's something in my life that I'm a little discouraged with? Just raise your hand. Something in my life, it's got me a little discouraged. Raise your hand. Now, keep it up. How many of you out there know somebody that's close to you and they're going through some discouragement? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Look at that, man. Almost everybody's hands are raised right now. Let me just pray for you right now. If that's you. God, I thank you so much for everyone who's come today to hear from you. God, I thank you for speaking directly to them through your word. I'm praying that they would be found more faithful. I know that's hard to hear, but God, they would dig deep. Keep swinging the hammer. Keep laying down stones. They would keep showing up, being strong, and doing the work. And help them. God, please help them plug into the fact that they're not alone. If they are a child of yours, they possess The same Spirit that raised your Son from the dead. Oh, how powerful, Jesus. God, that's amazing. Maybe just if just a few people would recognize that and understand that today. I pray for them, God, to be strong and keep doing the work. I love them. I know what it feels like. And let them do it to bring you glory, God. Amen. Still all heads bowed, eyes closed. For somebody out there today, you're the most special guest here, and you're here, and you maybe have never actually entered into this personal relationship with God that I'm talking about. And you're discouraged. You're like, what? I don't even know what this born-again Christian thing means. I'm going to tell you something completely different than what I've been saying all day, okay? If that's you today, and you know for sure that you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, all right? This is completely opposite. If that's you today, you're not saved. Stop doing the work, okay? You've been working, trying to be right with God, and it has nothing to do with you. You can't work your way to God. It's because God has already worked his way to you in and through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the work on the cross. And you have to get that. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For it is by grace and grace alone that you have been saved through your faith. And this is not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not of works, so nobody can boast about it." And if you are here today and you want to receive the free gift of grace, according to this passage, all you need to do is place a faith in the fact that Jesus did what he did on the cross for your sins. He paid a price, a debt that you could never, ever, ever pay. And you believe in that. You believe in him to save you from your sins. That's it. It's that simple. A lot of times people put it in a prayer. God, it sounds like something like this. And if that's you, you can pray this prayer. The prayer doesn't save you, but this is kind of that admission. It goes something like this. If you're out there and you want to do that right now, it sounds like this. God, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry for trying to work my way to you. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. And God, I want to be right with you. And if what this guy on stage is telling me is true, then what you're saying, God, is this. All I need to do is believe in the fact that your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for my sins. And if that's the case, God, then I believe in you right now. I am placing a faith in you that you did that for me. And today, this day forward, God, I am committing my life to you. Please forgive me, God. Somebody, praise the Lord, because somebody got saved right now. They gave their life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray. In closing, we're going to sing a song. And if you're here today and you're a brother or sister of mine in Christ and you need some more assistance, we are a church that loves you. We have people that volunteer every week. They've been trained to counsel, and they're standing in the front. They're called What's Next Counselors. They have lanyards on. They are incredible people. They're not here to judge. They're not here to force anything down your throat. They want to listen, and they want to just share the word of God into your life. And if you are here and you're dealing with discouragement and you need some more help, they're here for you. And you can come forward during that closing song. And if you're out there today and you just placed a faith in Jesus Christ, you committed your life through that prayer to him, you became born again. Listen, you just made the greatest decision of your life. I'm gonna ask you to do a few things, and it's not conditional on your salvation. You're saved, all right? Don't worry about that. But we want to be a church that helps you take your next step in your faith journey. And we have some incredible information for you. So if you're really bold about that, like, yeah, man, I gave my life to Jesus, and you want to come forward and tell one of these What's Next counselors, that's cool. Or you want to find out more because you're a little, like, confused at what I said because maybe it was confusing. You can do that. You could also kind of, like, if you're not the crowd person, you can stop by our care ministries table. It's out in the lobby. And just tell them, hey, tell me a little bit more about this Jesus kind of a thing. You know, like a shady deal kind of a conversation. That's cool. If you gave your life to Jesus, man, on the comm card, please tell us. We just want to know so we can celebrate with you and sell your information to AT&T. That's it. That's it. I'm just joking. We want to know. You're now a brother or sister in Christ. And we want to help you take the next step because we know it's going to get harder because Satan hates what you just did. So we want to help you. We pray again and we'll sing. Thanks for being out here, guys, for like 30 minutes. I appreciate it. So let me pray for us. Jesus, thanks so much for being an amazing God. I pray that you'd move in someone's life today. Anybody that's feeling discouraged, they would come forward and if they need some prayer with somebody, someone, Lord, needs more clarity on what it means to get saved. I pray they tell somebody today or they understood it exactly how we communicated it. We praise you, Jesus. We just ask that you would move. Help us be strong. Help us keep doing the work. Help us keep putting down stones. Love you. Your son's precious and holy, holy, holy name.